And the reason why this is so important, because the term selfish is just talking about when I do it for self, when the center or purpose is me. Even though I may play a part in the equation, I'm never to be the equation. I'm never to be the purpose. And in today's world, that's hard to find out. And or we use that as a reason to ignore God or not do of God. And we're very concerned. It's very concerning today because people have allowed self to get so much into the way. We're blinded by, you know, how we're supposed to walk with God. God warned of a terrible time when self would rule. That whole thing in 2 Timothy 3 really showed us this terrible time. Why is the time so terrible? Because not only aren't we living for God, we're purposely not living for God because of self. All of those characteristics are different forms of selfishness. God warned that self would distort how we receive him. Just like hopefully you're seeing when we go through the word, and just like the simple question, even the question that we were talking about with works, if we just read the Bible, simply read the Bible, well, we get an understanding of what the word is telling us. But if you notice, we distort the word because we're not putting up with sound doctrine. We pick and choose certain things and make them sound holy, and now we're holy. And that's why you got people running around saying, oh, you don't need any works, even though you go in the word itself and go, but what does that say? Why is that saying works? And then they try to twist it and say that's not talking to us and things like that. And they'll use non-biblical things to try to give you the answer. Selfishness has always been a characteristic of the world that God hates. He abhors it. In fact, it was most of the characteristics of Sodom and Gomorrah when he destroyed them. He said they were arrogant. That's the selfishness. They were overfed. That's the selfishness. They were unconcerned. That's the selfishness. They did not help the poor and needy. You understand this? And please, and I made note of this, because one thing God shows how he talks about Christian giving, give you a good example. You have some of the most selfish people that will pick a person or two to help in order to make themselves feel or look good, but they're really not doing it. In other words, they're doing it to please self. Person who helps the poor and needy, if you know, is a group. They're recognized as, what can we do to help these people? Not me picking a few people, feeling good about myself helping people while I'm ignoring the whole problem. You understand that? Know the difference. He says they were haughty, in which they really look down on people, because a lot of people whose lives are desirable have this mindset of, well, I must have done something right. Bible doesn't say that. And you see how we get caught up. That's all that selfishness. Self-seeking is a product of living in the flesh, you know, the acts of the sinful nature. Just like Sister Chancellor was asking, how do we know about fruit? Same thing, you have bad fruit, which is me living. One of them was selfish ambition. One of them was debauchery. One of them, you know, all of these things came down to me doing it for me. Selfishness is a dangerous quality that distorts a man's life. That's why the Bible says a man's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. You have a lot of people that think because they gathered a lot of stuff and they have so much wealth and they have so much, you know, just stuff, that when it comes time for heaven, they're going to be able to do what they do with people in the world here. There is an extreme danger with those who live to please self. Their wealth will testify against them, as the Bible said. Be careful that you accept what you accept from a greedy person. In fact, I have to really watch. You have to really watch if a person is greedy, how we are with them. You understand that? They'll be generous only to throw it back in your face. So that's when you kind of back off. You ever had those people that they're very generous with what they give? Oh, but they'll let you remember. You understand that? Remember when I did that for you? Didn't I do that for you? You do remember I got that for you. Remember, I'm the one who got that for you. You understand that? In which we have that. That's a selfish person. You like, but they might think, but I'm the one who gave it to you. No, it's the fact that they want to remind you. So it was selfish. I want the credit. I didn't do it for God. I did it for me. In fact, it's better for you not to give something that you don't want to give, that's being honest, than for you to give for the purpose of them remembering you gave it. Because once again, you're not giving the glory to God. You're giving the glory to self. There's an extreme danger with those who, we have to be careful what you accept from a greedy person. And self-purpose is one of the characteristics of the path of evil, which was bitter envy and selfish ambition. Remember those? Those were both selfish things. Bitter envy is, why do they have it? And I'm going to work as hard to have more than what they have or to have what they have. Or selfish ambition. The whole matter of it is me. In fact, most today's Christians are Christians for self. Think about that. That's why Christians will leave a church or leave Christianity at the drop of a dime. Why? They'll do it in a sense where it's not pleasing me. if it doesn't fulfill me, and I'm talking about feeding me and not giving me what the word says, if it's not what I like, I want nothing to do with it. So, and it's a dangerous thing. And he said, it's really messing us up. Selfishness endangers the family. It causes conflicts. It causes arguments. It distorts our desires and for what we receive from God. And it's a major characteristic of false teachers, a major characteristic. And as we've seen, as we ended in Psalm 73, where it just broke down, the hard part is we're living in the world where we're surrounded by the wicked, and it just looks like life's going well for them. And slowly you see God-fearing people starting to do things that the wicked do because it looks like the wicked are making out. All of that is sight. So there's less of our output because we're trying to get a better outcome, not realizing this outcome is temporary because we're looking towards the eternal outcome. That's where we last left off. So without faith, selfishness will make sense. You understand? It will make sense. Since in Psalm 73, 13 through 16, it says, surely in vain have I kept my heart pure. You catch this? I'm sure. I know I felt this way. Keyword felt. There are times where I've done something and years later I'm going, so why did I do? What did I get out of that? You understand that? I'll say that fleshly while spiritually I understand. But if anything pulls me away from being spiritual, in other words, if I pull away from my faith, I'm done and I'll leave. And this is how some are on right now on that mode of, I'm doing what God says and I don't see results from it. So why am I doing it? You get this? He says, in vain, I have kept my heart pure. In vain have I washed my hands in innocence all day long. I have been plagued. I have been punished every morning. So there's some that are like, I'm doing exactly what God told me and I'm getting beat up, not realizing you might be favored because he might have gone, hey, have you considered my servant Keith? Which is a blessing. You're like, what? How is that a blessing? Because he knows you're in him. It goes on. If I had said, I will speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. So what he's basically saying is, God, I'm completely following you and everything in my life seems like it's going wrong. And like we just read in the earlier psalm, earlier part of the same psalm, I'm watching all these wicked people and it seems like everything is going right. This is a powerful one, but it opens up our eyes that are you walking by faith or are you walking by sight? Very important. Now, it takes true faith to clearly see what's going on. This is why faith is so necessary. So one thing Satan did clearly was distorted faith. Right now, if I ask people definition of faith, and hopefully y'all got to see that order of my steps, I think it was the last order of my steps, where we kind of broke down where you see faith and works and all the elements of faith. And that's showing faith. And I bet you there's going to be a lot of people that are going, that's faith? Because the biggest element of faith is me doing what God says and me just doing it because God said it. That's a big element of it. And me doing it and me reacting all because of him and what he says. That's faith. So Psalm 73, 17 through 27 goes on and says, till I enter the sanctuary of God. Did you catch this? So he's first saying, I've seen all this and the evil people are doing well. I looked at my life. I'm doing what you said and my life's not going well until I entered the sanctuary of God. So this is why it's so important for a church to preach God, not to make you feel better, not to make you enjoy yourself, not for you to have your friendships. It's so you to go there so that you can do this. Then I understood their final destination. That's why you tend to hear me say temporary versus eternity. You understand that? You may be right. If you stop doing some of the stuff that the Bible told you to do, you may have moments and it may be years of where it looks like, feels like it's going better. Churches with God's word and a church teaching that will show you, are you living for this temporary or are you living for eternity? He says, verse 18, surely you place them on a slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. You start looking at them and you start feeling sorry because it's like, wow, because their lives are going so great, it's even making it harder on them. It's saying, how suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. It's basically saying when that time comes, all that good is not going to help them. It says all that what they perceive as good. It's not good, all their desires and everything. It says, when my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. Did you catch this? When my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, when I allowed my sight to be the thing to influence my purpose and what I am, I was like I said, I was senseless and ignorant, which happens too. We become depressed. We become, you know, against God. But he says, I was a brute beast before you. In other words, we start reacting out of emotion. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand. You guide me with your counsel. And afterwards, you will take me into glory. If Satan said, if I can pull them away from true getting the word, the more this is what you're going to see. It's going to make more sense just to enjoy yourself. You understand that? I was watching these commercials, and you see these commercials, I think Snoop Dogg's in them and stuff like that, and these people are on the beach drinking beer. I don't know where they got the money, just sit on the beach drinking beer, throwing coconuts and stuff like that. And they're just doing, and some people say, that's the life, to just do nothing and then overindulge myself, to be lazy, so on and so forth. And the thing about it is, a lot of us are looking more at what the world says is the life instead of following who is the life, which is Christ. He says, afterward, you will take me to glory. We're looking forward to that. Not living for this. It says, whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire besides you. Faith has to show us that. The word teaches me that. It says, my flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. So the stuff I miss out down here, once again, meaningless. It's all meaningless. He says, those who are far from you will perish. That's just a given. He was like, those who are not with him are going to be destroyed. He's talking about hell. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. It's a given. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. So what my faith does, I don't care how my circumstances are, I'm looking to do what he says. I don't do it because it's most comfortable. I don't do it to make my friends happy. I don't do it because it's the best looking situation. I do it because he says. When you do what he says, you stay near to him. You stay in him. You abide in him. That's very important for us to do that and to have that. So how to remove selfishness from our lives? How do we go about doing this? And this is very important because we all need to do it because we all have it and we need to get rid of it. First of all, anything that was valuable to me becomes worthless compared to Christ and the things of Christ. We read this over and over again, and I don't know if people really get this because you watch people and we still cling on to the things down here that we see as valuable. When I say cling on to them, I mean they still serve a purpose or the purpose in your lives. Watch people, and it will still be can be used by Satan. It could be from the smallest thing to something even more noble or big, like I said, our family in that sense, or it could just be, you know, an activity. Whatever it may be, I have to recognize if it has any importance, it's going to be used to take me away from Christ. That's why he says in Philippians 3:7-9, but whatever was to my profit, I underline the word my profit, whatever I saw as benefiting me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. So you'll watch people and you'll see them cancel out God, either through church, through what his word said, through anything else, because they're getting something they desire. And if you pay close attention to that, you'll see what those things are. He says, what is more, I consider everything a loss. He was like, so he started off just with the most valuable things to me. The things that meant most to me, man, they're gone. And I have to consider them that way. Considering them means I'm going to feel, but I know what I better be. You understand? That's why he says consider. It's the same thing where he says consider it pure joy when you go through trials, because you're going to feel overwhelmed or upset when you go through a trial, but it's you saying, no, this is good. So in the same way, you're going to go, I really like that, but I can't have that. It's because it's bad. So you consider it. And I have to consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. What does that mean? So I look at my life, and if I see anything slowing me down, taking away, getting in way of me receiving this word, understanding this word, and applying this word, it's gone. You catch that? Anything. It's not, I got this new job and it's taking up a lot of my time. And once I get things together, then I'm coming back to God. No. You go, man, this job is taking over my life, taking me from Christ. I can't do that. I better find a job that I am still totally engaged with Christ and that I can still do my job, but I'm not at my job for my career. I'm at my job to glorify God. You get this? You can still move up, but you'll always have your focus on glorifying God. You can still do well, but none of that will be your purpose. That's why he says, for whose sake I have lost all things. Why am I doing it? Because I'm a slave to Christ. I want to represent Christ. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ. He's saying some of you are going to be put in a position in which using a job, going back to that as an example, in which you'll get a promotion that you probably didn't want to glorify God, or you'll turn down or miss out on a promotion that you wanted all to glorify Christ. And you won't see either which way if you're not walking by faith. All you'll see is the job. I tell my wife what I'm going through at my job right now, the stuff, it makes no sense. But the thing that keeps me stable is faith. The only thing that keeps me focused on that. Because right now I see some stuff and I'm like, this makes no sense. Absolutely no sense. And why every time a door opens, God, are you closing it? Because he said, yeah, I want you to be there. However long he wants to be there. I don't like it, but it's not about me liking it. It's whatever you want me to do. Verse 9 says, and be found in him, watch this, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law. In other words, I don't want to be the holy good person. You don't want to be the holy good person. You don't want them to, what I mean by that is you don't want them to see you as being that. No, I want them to see the Christ in me. This is that which is through faith in Christ. The righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. That's what I want them to see. That's what I need to display. But in order to do that, absolutely nothing can come before his word, receiving his word, understanding his word, and applying his word. Then we have to revalue the people in our lives we most value. When I say revalue, it means put them in the right position, because as we can see, Satan had to get to Adam. So he went to the most important person to Adam. The answer should have been God. The most important person to Adam should have been God. And then he would have loved his wife correctly. But somehow it was his wife, because she just gave it to him and he ate it. And in today's cases, and people don't understand, I tell wives this all the time, you don't realize the power you have, but be careful that that power is not used by Satan. You get this, okay? It's much stronger than what you think. That's why I say, if you understood the game chess, and if you don't know anything else, the most powerful piece on that board is the queen. But you lose the game when you lose your king. You get this. There's strength to it, and there's power to it, and there's how the whole concept works. So I don't know if they had that in mind when they made that game. But it's showing us this, that this is what all must do before becoming Christians. Luke 14:26 says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father, mother, his wife and children, his brother and sister, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Some people say, isn't that the same verse as what we're reading in Matthew 10? You're going to notice in Matthew 10, there's something missing. I'll go over that. But this one is literally saying, no, you, before you had God, didn't know love. Why? Because God is love. So I need to let you, until you let go of that thing that you think is love. Do you understand that? Because remember, when we come to Christ and we get to know him, we want to get to know him. So we get to know love. What tends to happen is we're holding on to these people in our lives with that thing that we think is love. Right? How many relationships do you still have in your life as a Christian that are still based on how you used to love them before, which has nothing to do with God? Absolutely nothing to do with God. That's why he says, if you don't first eliminate that, and he says, everybody, father and mother, wife and children, brother and sister, yes, even yourself, it's not going to work. You will not be my follower. It will not work. You can't do it. And this is a beforehand. He was like, if you don't first come with the mindset of, I'm letting go of that relationship I have with them completely in order to have the right relationship with them. Satan's going to use that. I'm going to go the wrong way. I'm going to fall, so on and so forth. So that's what this first one is saying, is that's before you become a Christian. This one is while you're a Christian. This is what all Christians must do while we are Christians. You understand that? So the first one is what happens before you become a Christian. This one says, Matthew 10:37, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. Anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. So the other one had brother and sister and wife and children, or wife in there too. You notice that. This one has mother or father, son or daughter. The key it's showing to us is, now as I'm a Christian, and I'll get those priorities straight, the Christian understands that the spouse and two become one, but you just realize in these relationships that if I ever use them as my reasoning, I still today have Christians that will, well, my child or my husband or my wife, or it was my son or it's my daughter or it's my, and they think that answer they just gave was the right answer. The reason why I didn't do this is because of my child. This is what this verse is showing us. God ain't going to accept that. And as a pastor, I can't go, oh, okay, that makes sense. God will understand that you ignore what he said here because of your child there. You understand this? There's stuff we're not doing as Christians due to our relationships and how we feel and not getting the med and all this other stuff. And that's what he's saying here. So we got to readjust that. And we have the power to do that. We have to understand our main investment in life must be heavenly, not earthly. So when he says Matthew 6:19-21, do not, and I should put that in bold, but you understand this, do not store up for yourself treasures on earth. Let me stop there for a minute. So what does that mean when he says do not store up for yourselves? So he's saying I shouldn't be looking for things that are only valuable here. That's not what I'm supposed to invest in. When I said only. Now, don't mistake, you know, you're doing wise things when you're investing for your retirement and stuff like that. But when you invest to have an abundance, you understand that? A person bought this vase one time and they called it, and this is a treasure, and you know what this is, and it comes from this dynasty and blah, 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 and they put it in their house and it costs so much money and all this other stuff, and it's worthless. Totally worthless. Fire breaks out or it breaks or whatever. You understand? I used to have a comic book. I think it was the first Superman, which was, it's a ridiculous amount of money, but I think the cover ripped off. So it's probably worth 15 cents now. It's crazy as it sounds. A book, and not even a book. It was a little magazine. You understand that? All right. And people will break their necks to get some of these collector's items. He's like, that's not what you're supposed to run after. He says, where moth, rust, destroy, and where thieves break in and steal. He said, where stuff can get, where it can be taken away. That's not what you're supposed to invest in. He says, but store up for yourself treasures in heaven. What is that? So then the Bible tells us things that we do down here that is actually investing in him. When I give to the poor, when I'm looking out for those who are needy, when I become a voice for those who are not, I am investing in eternity. When I invest just in here, I'm investing in the temporary. He says, where moths and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in the steel. And he says, why? For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. Or be also. Do you understand that? So whatever you treasure, and that's what I'm saying. So if I'm investing in things down here and it means that much to me, that's where my heart's going to be. My purpose is going to play a purpose in my life, and Satan will use that purpose. Selflessness must be a major part of our ministry. Has to be. Matthew 5:38-48 says, you have heard that it was said, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. He says, but I tell you, watch this, do not resist an evil person. This is pointing towards somebody that he's saying they are evil. Don't just get away from them because they're evil. Sometimes that's our answer. I don't like them. They're evil, right? No, he said, don't resist them. Why? Because we're supposed to minister to them. He was like, if someone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In other words, don't make their evilness be the factor or be the reason. He's like, and if someone wants to sue you, take your tunic, let them have your cloak also. This whole concept is showing us, don't let the evilness that they do get in the way of the ministry. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Show that it's meaningless. Give to one who asks, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy, right? He said it was said back, you know, in the old days. He said, but I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. He's making clear these people are trying to harm you. These people who want to hurt you, you're looking out for them. He says that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. He causes the sun to rise on the evil and good and sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. Unfortunately, people only know that part of this whole entire thing usually. He sends rain on the righteous and unrighteous. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Remember, we were just talking about treasures in heaven. So if I am the most loving people to people that love me, nothing. He's saying, are not even tax collectors doing that? Remember, tax collectors were seen as some of the most evil people. Why? Because they went against their own people to make a profit. Right. And he's basically saying, aren't they doing that? The most evil people love their family. You understand that? It's nothing. But when I love somebody that can't stand me enough to minister to them, take that time out on them, to be compassionate towards them, that's huge. He says, verse 47, and if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? I don't think he meant to rhyme, but you know, that's what it says. It says, do not even pagans do that? If I'm just the people that I'm spending time with or talking to, if they're the only people that I like, what good is it? They're talking to me because I like. Don't feel good about myself because I'm talking to somebody I like. And usually I do it because I enjoy it. So usually it's about me. And then he says something here that a lot of people miss. In verse 48, he says, be what? Perfect. Don't we always say, I'm not perfect. I'm only human. No. When I'm a Christian, I have access to perfection. That's why he says, be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't care how much you hate me, I have to show love. You understand? That's how it's supposed to be. Think about that. A Christian way of life, God-seeking, will be easily distinguished between an unbeliever's way of life, self-seeking. That's going to be the thing. You'll watch their lives and you'll see purpose. Romans 2, 6 to 11 says, God will give to each person according to what he has done. And this breaks down, going back to that question, that's this Chancellor asked, the fruit. It actually comes out, you'll see in a person's life. So he says to those who by persistence in doing good. So in other words, this is their purpose. And in order to make sure every day that they're doing good, they seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. So in other words, their entire life is you see them pursuing the things of God. Everything that comes up, you're watching them react based on how the Bible says. That's what that's saying. And they consistently do it. Even though it doesn't look like it's working, coming back to what do you mean it's not working, but they keep doing it because God said it. Did you catch that? All right, that's a Christian. The Christian that you're seeing, they're just breaking their neck and going out of their way to do what God says. However, he says, but for those who are self-seeking, who reject the truth, follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. Did you catch that? So in both cases, the first part, and I have that underlined, is self-seeking. When I play a purpose, a major purpose in my life, I'm already headed down the wrong path. And this is why a lot of times we can't be used by God, because if I do this, and I can assure you this, there are certain things that God are telling us to do, and we don't do it because it's going to be uncomfortable. Let's just be honest. There are certain things that the word clearly tells me how I have to change my relationship, things I have to do, certain money I have to give. I don't like it. It's like the rich man. He was cool and he was rich, and they were both equal. So when he came to God, he had no problem showing his righteousness in his richness until God said, get rid of that richness. And then he was like, oh, and he walked away. And in the same way, we are good when we're good. But how about those things that are equal that we're allowing to exist? That's keeping us from doing what we're supposed to. And it makes us self-seeking. And then we reject what he tells us to do and we follow evil. He says, there will be wrath. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil. There's that works again. First the Jew, then the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good. There's works again. First the Jew, then the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. So he's making sure we understand this is how it's going to be. You will see it. It'll be clearly seen. Don't get caught up in what the world says is good. You got a lot of people out here doing what the world calls good and has nothing to do with good. All right, we're going to finish up. We need to pray, our focus is on the will of God, not on our own desire. Psalm 119:36 says, turn my heart toward your statutes, not toward selfish gain. That's a prayer that all of us should be given, where it says, towards your statutes. I want to make sure I'm following what your word is saying, not what I want. Now, let's all be honest. We all have desires. I wish I could, you know, you want to be that person to go, no, I always want to do what God says. My life would show that otherwise. You know what I mean? My life would show, you know, there are times I slip up based on what I want, right? And there's times you slip up based on what you want. When that becomes a lifestyle, you're in danger. That became my lifestyle. I'm in danger. Even though I know what the word says, but you still see me living for self. This is why this prayer is so important. Let me keep focused on your word. Am I really glorifying God, or am I doing this because I enjoy doing this? It also shows a characteristic of true love is not self-seeking. If I'm truly loving, 1 Corinthians 13 really breaks down love, and it tells me what love is not. So when I'm self-seeking, I'm actually hating somebody. So when I treat you based on what makes me happy, you got that? I don't care if it's desirable or undesirable to you. If how I treat you is what's desirable to me, I'm hating you. That's deep when you think about it. That's why it says in 1 Corinthians 13:5, it is not rude. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no records of wrong. When it says it is not self-seeking, most marriages are people getting with somebody for themselves. So most people are getting with people they hate. Isn't that crazy? Think about it. Because we get into self-seeking. Why do you want to marry the person? Because they make me happy. Because they do this for me. Because I enjoy them and I fell in love with them. And then one day I fell out of love with them because they don't make me happy anymore. I don't like them. I'd rather be alone. It's all about us. Self-seeking. Crazy. My desires take a backseat to the winning of others to Christ at all times. 1 Corinthians 9:19 says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. You will miss out on some desirable thing in order to minister to others. This is huge because sometimes we can get around people, and it is more comfortable when you get around a group of people or people that are going downhill and they're having fun and you just have fun with them, isn't it? When you actually can see a moment, because remember, like if I got with somebody who was partying all the time and I just partied with them all the time, how am I ministering to them? What's the difference? I'm just getting as drunk as they are. I'm just hanging out just as much as they are. I'm reacting just as they are. How's that ministering? Remember, me being around them isn't me going, you shouldn't be drinking and you shouldn't be doing this. And you know, you're going to hell. No, then he won't invite me. It's when I'm around them, they're seeing me treat that same situation different. That's ministry. Not me rubbing it in their face, me being a light. That's what it means. That's what it says, though I'm free, I could drink if I wanted to, right? I can't get drunk because that's wrong. I can get drunk, but then I have to answer to God for that. And it's a sin. But the part of it is I'm free to do it. But what it's saying is, no, I make myself to win people for Christ. So I got to be careful how I live in order to win others. Christians became so haughty and so self-centered. Right now, you have this self-centeredness. I'm do what I want and tell me what I don't want to do. How's that ministering to others? And then being uncomfortable for the sake of Christ. 2 Corinthians 12:9-10 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Watch this. For my power is made perfect in weakness. We tend to live our lives trying to become as comfortable or as strong as possible. And not realizing when we keep building fleshly self, we keep pushing away spiritual God. And fleshly self doesn't just mean you're lifting or you know, taking care of your body. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about when I try to build me up in me, when I try to be righteous on my own, when I try to be happy, when I'm trying to build up strength. God's saying those people that recognize I have and am nothing without you, his power is outstanding because you won't get in the way. You understand that? He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses. A selfish person will go, I wasn't me, and be happy. They'll be proud of, I am no talent having, I have no all this stuff. You know, we like to have our trophies, we like to have our awards, we like to have what we're good at, we like to brag about those things as if they're ours. The key is when a person has an extra talent or something like that, and they recognize that's from Christ. I have nothing he didn't give me, and I have nothing that he couldn't take away. Not, I am a great this and I'm a great that. That's why he says, I'll boast more about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. So that that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in. And these are things you have to consider, things that you have to do on your own, despite how you feel. Weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, difficulties. Why? For when I am weak, then I am strong. Powerful. Think about that. It's very important for when these things happen in my life for me to go, okay, I'm engaging him. I'm allow him. God, use me as you see fit. And finally, very clear instruction on how we are to live. Philippians 2, 3 through 4 says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. We hear this all the time, but we tend to water it down to do very little out of selfishness or less than we used to out of selfishness. But unfortunately, people still have their me in it and how I see it. It still exists. The how I see it. Somebody will say, you got to do it this way. No, I'm doing it. No, you're using your own conceit instead of what he says. It wasn't until I went to the word just to get what he said clearly and stop adding my spin on it. Because my spin was, God, I'm doing what you're telling me. Until I really looked at it, no, I'm doing it based on how I see it and what made me most comfortable. It says, but in humility, consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should look not only at your own interests, so your interests play a part, but they're never the part, but also the interests of others. Selfishness has become such a dangerous part in our time now that it's really, I mean, really hindering ministry. Really hindering. We're getting more and more churches that are teaching us how to be more self-centered. Let us get rid of that so we can be effective. Time is short. We got to go out in ministry. Any questions? All right. Praise God. Thank you all. If we have no other questions, so we finished up this one. God willing, like I said, next one we will be doing is confusion, as requested. And I think it's going to be something that may open up your eyes to certain things, because I think a lot of us mistake that one. It's another one that we missed. So, but I encourage you, go back, go through this study again. It should bring up other questions. Study those things, apply these things in your lives so changes can be made. Amen. All right, let us pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you for your word, dear Lord. Thank you so much for just giving us this opportunity to come in and receive what you are giving us. Help us, dear Lord, to prioritize our lives and get us out the way. Help us to realize we're going to be put in predicaments where things are going to go against us, but we have to recognize it's not about us. Help us to encourage each other with that, not bash each other with it, but to be gentle with each other, but to encourage with your word through love and through kindness. We thank you so much, dear God, for the love you keep showing us and the way you keep giving us. And just let us keep looking to you and walking in your ways at all times. We love you and we thank you, dear God, and all these blessings we ask in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name. We all say,
Amen.
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 All right. Love you all.
Amen.